We're going to be jumping around today. It's going to be kind of like a Bible drill. There's six or seven scriptures we're going to look at, so we'll just go to them as we go, but we'll start out with John chapter 16. Before we pray, I want to say something that just came to my mind before I forget about it. In the book of James, chapter 5, it says the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I'm going to say that another way and not take a thing in the world away from it. The fervent prayer of righteous people, God's people. Amen. Gets a lot of stuff done. And you know what? You people, by every definition in the word, are righteous people. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about you and me. Don't play with that. We are so very necessary in God's kingdom that we can't take it light. We sit here and pray for some of these we know and we feel, have a lot of feelings about it, but then we pray for other things that we don't know much about. Be aware that what you say and what you think in respect to being an agent on this earth of Jesus Christ means a lot. Don't trivialize one word of it. God honors what we want done down here. And so please know that and remember that. Now let's pray. Lord, it would seem from all that we've heard that there's a lot of trouble going on down here now. There's no more trouble going on than there ever has been. There's always trouble somewhere. We just don't always know about it. So, Lord, I pray for us that we might stay close to you and to depend on you to guide us and to lead us and to do everything we do, that we might be approved of by you in what we do. Now, Lord, I pray for the leadership of this church and the will of the people in this building and those that come, that we might have wisdom and know what to do concerning our lives and our church life. Until it seems like this is over. So, Lord, we praise you today for making a way for each one of us through Jesus Christ to be called your children. And we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, I guess it's my business. Being in the horse business all these years, I had to learn to look at a horse and tell what he's worth. And I had to look at one and define what he was able to do and what he couldn't do, because that was how my business got to be a success, is not making too many mistakes and getting a hold of one that couldn't do anything. You'd have to give him away. And I guess with all of that watching everything, I've learned to watch people. And I've been watching people the last few days in person and on TV too. So many of them got the devil in their faces. So many of them, you can see him there. Somebody said, how do you know? Listen, my book said that he was a liar and the father of liars. And whenever you see a liar that can lie without any seemingly conscious that of dodging you or anything, just can just tell a lie. He's got to be working for Satan. He's got to be. And I see him every day. And now in this situation here, they're so selfish, and he was too, that they're scared. And I thought about the times in my life before I knew enough to be whatever I am today, how things, as a Christian, because I was baptized at 10 and it worked. I've been a Christian ever since I've been 10 years old. So most of the bad stuff I got into as a Christian. I got no excuse. But I tell you, I thought about the things that God has taught me that keep me from being fearful today. And I don't know where you are with your Bible as far as knowledge is concerned. I don't know where you are in your Christian life. I don't know how long you've been there, how much you know, how close you are, or what. But there are some things I'd like to share with you this morning that if you've had any kind of concern about anything that's going on, that maybe this, if you know it like I know it, maybe will keep you from being concerned about things and anxious about things. It says, well, let me say this before I go any further. I wrote this in this morning about daylight. Simplicity. That's all I wrote, just simplicity. God is so simple. He is just simple. This is a thick book, and it's got red letter. Mine's got red letter, and it's got black letter, and it's got little letter, and it's got big letter, and it's got all kind of stuff. But it doesn't say but just a few things, folks. It says, love me with all your heart. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. And it says, do what I tell you. That is the whole book. And it says it in 10,000 different ways. That's all. Because he's afraid maybe he knows us and knows we couldn't understand it if he just said it one way. I don't know. But it's a very interesting book. But God's way is so simple. And as we get closer to God, we get more simple. And simplicity gets to be a bigger thing with us than it was to start with. We're very complicated to start with, but as we learn about God and what He wants in our lives, we simplify everything. And it gets to be really nice after a while. But He says in John chapter 16 and in verse 33, Jesus Himself is speaking here. He says, these things I have spoken unto you that in me, you might have peace. Peace and fear don't go together, folks. They don't go together. You can't have peace and have fear. You can't have faith and have fear. They're incompatible. In this world ye shall have tribulation, amen, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That means in me we can have peace. Because we're with Him, and as long as we're in Him, we should have peace. Now let me say this. I don't mean to challenge anybody. That's a relative peace. We ain't all got the same peace. We don't. We have different characteristics. We're made in Psalms with different personalities, with different talents, with different characteristics. And we're not going to all see the same thing the same way. Different gifts. When we get saved, we've got different gifts. And all of those affect our personality and how we see things. So I pray in my life for a relative peace. I don't get shook up. In Matthew chapter 10, You know, he's talking about all kinds of things. And he says, verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." If you're going to fear anything, fear that. Don't fear this world. This world can't get you. Once you are born again, you'll never die. And to be what the world calls the worst shape you can be in is to be walking down the streets of gold, face to face with Jesus, and living with God in that place where everything's cool. But look at verse 29. And he's making a point. Jesus is making a point to the people of that day, the simple people who walk the streets, farmers and stonemasons and just whatever. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And a farthing is not much money, folks. And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father. I don't know if you've ever been around a horse farm or not, but you know, got water tanks everywhere where livestock, cows, farms, where livestock can get something to drink. And I've spent my 60 years as a cowboy pulling dead sparrows out of water tanks. But every time I see one, I don't know how they get in there. I don't know whether they drown or die over the water and just fall in it or what. I don't know. But anyhow, there's dead sparrows in the water tanks. And every time I see one, I think about this right here. That sparrow, and you see some of them in droves of 1,000, but each one of those sparrows, each one, the minute his heart stops beating, your God knew it. Can you imagine that? He knows so much. He knew exactly the time that sparrow's heart stopped beating. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. He is behind that sparrow dying. He knows what's going on. He brings his will to bear on this earth. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I mean, us that go and ball, we've all made jokes about all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. That word numbered, when you look it up in Bible dictionaries, it's not only numbered. God doesn't only know how many hairs you got in your head. And in my case, they fall out all the time. And you could punch him on the shoulder and say, "Lord, how many hairs in his head?" He could give you a number just that quick, and it'd be exact. But it's more complex than that. That word numbered means numbered and sorted. Sorted. He knows how many hairs in your head this instant and what kind each one of them is. Now, how are you going to get around something like that? So if you ever have a thought that you don't amount to very much, with God you do. Amen. I want to show you something else that I learned years and years and years ago when God saw fit to wipe us out with a tornado on May the 26th of 1973. I spent a lot of time in Job, the book of Job. If you want to turn there, you can. You might want to mark that verse. But I knew from Bible stories that God had wiped Job out with a big wind, with a tornado, killed his 10 kids. And I wanted to know the meaning of every single word in that passage because I wanted to know how God saw that. And I found this verse. It's been a special verse to me ever since. It's in the 14th chapter of Job. And we need to know about this in verse 5. Job 14:5. Seeing his days are determined, our days are determined, people. God knew the moment we were created, before we were created. He knew the moment we were born. He knew the moment he architectured us and put our plans in a book before anything physical of us came together. He knew the instant we would leave this earth. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, Job said, Lord. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Now look, somebody says, oh, you got a fatalistic attitude. No, I don't either. I got a Bibleistic attitude, because that's what it says right there. God says, my life on this earth has been appointed. It has bounds, because Job measured a person's life in months. We'll measure it in months too, because I can't give anything any smaller than that. But it says right here that I cannot move my day of dying, my moment of dying, any more than a month. That's cool to me. Well, aren't you scared you're going to get killed? No. I've made my living all these years crawling on horses that wanted to kill me. I mean, I enjoyed it. But all that time, at least since May of 1973, I've known that my day of dying is determined by God. It's already written down. Just to throw it in, well, there was one in chapter 7, too, and I failed to mention it. Oh, no, it wasn't. All right, I know now where I am. Okay. Get so caught up sometime in what I'm trying to get across. You know, Peter was talking with Jesus in John chapter 21. No use turning there, because we're going somewhere else. In verse 18. And Peter questioned Jesus about his future. And Jesus told Peter, look at here, boy. You have been able to go about however you want. You know, Peter was a pretty rough old fellow. He's a fisherman, big and stout. Always did things in a kind of a off the hip method. He didn't think a lot about what he did. He got in a lot of trouble because of it too. Even to cutting off a fellow's ear, you know, Jesus had to put it back on. But he didn't know God's plan. He didn't know when he cut that fellow's ear off that he was getting in the way of what God was wanting to do. But Jesus told Peter, but when you are old, somebody's going to have to dress you and lead you around, because you're going to be blind. And Peter just had his fortune told to him. God knew what he was doing. Jesus knew what was going to happen in the future. And it says the Holy Spirit will tell us things to come. And then Peter, at that instant, like folks are, Well, Jesus, I appreciate you telling me that. What about John over? He hadn't found out about him too? He said, look, what's that to you? That's none of your business, Peter. I just told you what's going to happen to you. Doesn't that suffice? Isn't that enough for you? If he's here till I come back, that ain't nothing to you. That's what he said. He wouldn't tell one man about another, but he told him about himself. He knows. In Romans chapter 14, my favorite chapter, 14th chapter of Romans, the book about why do you criticize each other? Why do you bring each other down? Don't you know that every man is subject to his own master? Well, see, we only got two masters. If you're saved, you got Jesus as a master. If you're lost, you got Satan as a master. And we ought not to be concerned about anything but pleasing our master and letting whoever else that is over there please his master too. But in the 14th chapter of Romans, verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. In other words, quit being so hard on each other. Quit being so hard on yourself. If you know something about Scripture, you know that all of these things that other people are using to criticize you about are not godly things anyhow. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he allows. Paul says in that chapter that he is convinced that nothing is unclean in and of itself. Verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, if you doubt what you're doing, if you don't have complete confidence in what you're doing is right, you ought not to be doing it. Because he eateth not of faith. And then he makes a point, and this is underlined in my Bible, and I never want to forget it. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So today, if I live with faith, and I know that God is in control, I know he's in control of me, I know that the Bible says that I can't die, that all I can do is be transported from this life to the life wherever Jesus is. How could you be better than that? So you live by faith. How many things have happened to me in a day that I have to stick my neck out? I remember my granddaddy telling me that a turtle didn't even get anywhere till he stuck his neck out. And so we have got to live as Christians today, knowing what we know, figuring what we don't know, and always asking God for guidance. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you're not living, believing in that you're doing the right thing, then whatever you're doing is sin. But wait a minute, I thought sin was smoking, drinking, dancing, all that. No. Sin is any time you slow down or start going the wrong way on God's highway, his righteous highway. That's what sin is. Paul says nothing's unclean of itself. Look at chapter 15, the next word. That he concludes that verse right there about leave everybody else alone. Quit messing with them. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, to build him up in the Lord, to make a better person out of it by what our relationship is with him. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So then, what is our responsibility as we live here in this earth? And we have things like COVID-19, isn't that what they're calling it? We encourage other people. There are people around us all the time that are scared. They've been calling me. They're scared to death. Why? Because things are different. That's all. They like to be in the same old rut. Well, a fellow told me a rut was just a grave with the ends knocked out, and I didn't have no business being in it. Look at Psalms chapter 90. That's an easy one to find. Psalms chapter 90. This is a prayer of Moses. Chapter 90 and verse 12. He's praying to God here. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I don't know whether you know it or not. You know you can run a cow through a fence. You get behind a cow and scare her enough, she'll run through 10 strands of barbed wire. It don't matter. Try to run a goat through a fence. He'll run 4 feet and stop, run 4 feet and stop, run 4 feet and stop, run 4 feet and stop. You can't run him into a fence. And that's what Moses here through the book of David is trying to tell us. Teach us to number our days. Realize who you are, where you are, what you're doing, and don't let anybody stampede you into a barbed wire fence because it'll cut you all to pieces. Move a little bit and stop and ask God. Move a little bit and stop and ask God. Don't be crazy in what you're doing. Teach us to number our days that we might apply wisdom to our lives. And without having to turn on the 39th Psalm, in verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end. This is a psalm of David. He wrote this. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. Think about how far along I am and what's going on and how important a day is, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. That I may know how frail I am. You know what I said a couple of weeks ago? We're still dust. God took the most simple, the lowest thing in the world, the smallest thing and the lowest thing he could think of and scooped it up a handful of dust and made me and you with it. You don't ever want to get too far away from that. When you go to thinking you're pretty cool, you're dust. Every major writer in the Bible brought that up, that he knew he was dust. Now, you're not far from Ecclesiastes. So flip over to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, has written the book of Ecclesiastes, a book that of things he learned under the sun, down here, things you will learn from going back and forth across the earth. That's the reason you got to be careful when you read Ecclesiastes. A lot of people, spiritual people, don't like Ecclesiastes because it confuses them. But you got to understand, Solomon's not teaching you about God here. He's teaching you about the world. But it comes down to the end, and his conclusion is all of one thing. With all the stuff he says in this book about how to be smart and how to be wise and how to do the right thing and how not to do stupid things, he comes down to chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You want to do everything to please God? Fear him, keep his commandments. For God shall bring every work. He's got a reason here now for doing that. He doesn't just throw it out there for you to grab. He explains it. Why I'm telling you this, Solomon said. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I am convinced that the Bible has taught me that one day I will be standing before Jesus Christ. And I will have to account for everything I've done in this born-again life. The good stuff, the bad stuff, he's going to hold it against me for things I've said that I shouldn't have said, things I've done that I shouldn't have done. I'm not going to have to deal with wrath because of it. I'm not going to be chunked into hell because of it. He's just going to bring it up. You know you did it. You know you did that. So I need to watch what comes out of my mouth and what I do and what I say to people and how I say it. He says that's the end of the matter. That's the end of it. The wisest man that ever lived in our relationship with God says this is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Gets right back to simplicity. That's where we started. With God, it's all simple. And the whole book can be summed up in very, very few words. But he wanted us to make sure that we got those words. So in times like this, when all this stuff is going on, and Satan would love to put fear in our hearts, don't buy it. Don't buy it. Say no, Satan. No, you don't understand. I'm Jesus Christ, his friend, and I'm his brother. And he's the firstborn of the church that I belong to. And that church belongs to his Father, God. And I'm one of his kids. And I take some comfort in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6 that says that God considers it a righteous thing to bring tribulation on those that trouble his saints. You know, the little boy said, if you mess with me, I'll sick my daddy on you. Well, spiritually speaking, I don't even have to do that. If you mess with me as a child of God, God will deal with you. That's the reason he said, don't deal with those people yourself. Let me have them. I'll deal with them. Considers it a righteous thing to do that. Because he's following me around, keeping folks off my back. Can't live any better than that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I know a lot of people in Acts had to be Christians and live like you wanted them to without a book to go by. But I thank you for my Bible. I can go there and read the same thing over and over and over again and have it confirmed in my mind that that's you. That's the way you think. And Lord, please give me enough grace to let me have enough faith not to get the mully grubs and to have a pity party when something doesn't go my way. Because you say there's always somebody looking. And because your car is parked in front of a church on Sunday morning, they assume you know Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ, you're supposed to act different than everybody else. I thank you for that, Lord. So, Lord, the next time we get a state of depression or a down feeling, make sure we don't pass it on to somebody else. simply because you have visited us, gave us the gospel, caused us to believe it, and we are now a peculiar people who belong to you. The only reason, we don't need to be down. We don't need to have fear. We don't need to have depression. So thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Forgive us for our sins and bless our lives and cause us to make right choices. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.